Welcome to The Living Word with Chuck Davis.
Dry Bones and the Spirit of God. A message previously recorded in anticipation of Pentecost Sunday. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked and behold, there were sinews on them and flesh had come upon them and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise from you your graves, O my people, I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from the graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord.
I was driving south on 95 yesterday about 11 o'clock in the morning. I do not recommend it. You know, we were doing those lane stops and people cutting in and out, and I was somewhere between annoyed and annoyed. But I was continuing on, and then I saw the image that brought life to me. There was a truck on the side that had the word Pivot Greens. It was filled with mulch. Now, those of you who have been here for a while know that one of our mission partners, along with Dowda, is Pivot Ministries, a ministry that helps men get their identity back through Jesus Christ and helps them find work to move to the next stage, and they have a landscaping business. So now I was excited to find out who was driving that truck. Now it was a little more of a game to me. And I got up next to the truck, and it was Nick. Nick has been coming to the gathering for a long time. So it was just so much fun. And then I was in a quandary. Do I try to wave to Nick so that we both smash into the cars in front of us? And so I just tailed Nick for a long time until he pulled off of Route 7 and I kept going my way. But for me, it was a moment of life. Why? Because I was seeing a picture of rescue and restoration. Nick is a man through Jesus Christ in the ministry of some people who went from dry bones to living flesh. Today, we continue in our series on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And last week, we started with the Holy Spirit and his work of creation, where we reminded in that where God in his creative purpose brings order into our life and beauty comes out of us. And the Spirit is the one who gets this all started. The image of God. We are imago people reflecting his glory. But unfortunately, two chapters later, there's another story. It's our rebellion. We refer to it as the fall. When the image of God becomes marred in every one of us. And so down through history, there's a simultaneous echo. There's the imago Dei, the presence of God, and there is the marred aspect of who we are. Even those of us who are redeemed in Jesus carry both. Paul said it this way, we have a foot in Adam and we have a foot in Christ. And so all week long, we bang up against ourselves. One moment reflecting the glory of God and the next moment acting out of the broken aspect of that reality. Our passage today is a reminder that not only does the Spirit breathe original life into us, He comes and He makes us new and wants to make everything dead in our life alive. But it's a promise that's depending on our cooperating with Him. He never forces His work on us. He allows us to invite Him in. Let's look at Ezekiel 37. Pretty simple passage. You don't need a seminary degree to figure this one out, but let's just fill in a few of the details. It starts this way, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. The person speaking here is a prophet by the name of Ezekiel. He's living sometime in the 500s BC. And for us to understand the nature of his prophetic word is the people had experienced incredible destruction. Jerusalem had been sacked. The temple had been destroyed. It would not be rebuilt for many centuries. And the people had been exported. Now, I just want you to get your mind around that because you have to get to the sense of desperation. Can you imagine if people marched in here today and bound us up and put us on a train to some other country or on a plane and sent us and said, you are now going to be our slaves for the rest of your existence? I mean, can you get your mind around that? They were in a desperate place. Their life felt like dry bones. They wondered if they would ever be back in their original place where God had called them to be a nation. And they wondered if they would ever experience the glory of God in the temple again. See, everything was coming apart in their lives. And the prophet gives them two series of messages. Chapters 1 through 32 are what we call prophecies of judgment. He says to them, the reason you've ended up here is that you decided to do life your own way, not God's way. God has created a manual for us. There's the way of blessing and the way of curse, and you've chosen the way of curse. It's not God doing it, but you chose this. And this is the outcome of going that way. But as with all the prophets, there's a point in the prophecy where it always shifts because this is the nature of God as a restoring God. From chapters 33 to 48, it's a prophecy of restoration. It's God speaking into the brokenness and says, if you will come back to me, I will raise up a remnant. I will allow my life to flow again, and you will get to see the glory. It's always the promise of God. Death is never permanent for God. It's a circumstance that we need to live through to experience the fullness of his life. And Ezekiel gets this by looking on the setting and seeing everything that's going on. Let me just tell you something about Old Testament prophets. They don't just foretell things, they forthtell. So there are moments, their ministry is very similar to a preacher. I very rarely foretell things. I'll foretell that this Wednesday at Stanwich Church, we're going to have Wednesdays at Stanwich. Okay, that's in the program. God hasn't given me the gift of foretelling into the future. But he's given me the gift of forthtelling to speak into our realities and to say, this is what's going on and God wants to bring a change there. It's what the preaching ministry, and Ezekiel has this moment. And for God to set it up, God always is the one who gives the message. The Spirit takes him into this valley. Now, to make the passage understandable to you, the word in Hebrew for spirit is ruach, which is the same for breath and for wind. And so when you read through this passage, one time it refers to the wind, five times it refers to breath, and the other two times it refers to the Spirit. You always have to read it in the context. Now, this is a perfect image for the Spirit because how do we get our mind around the Holy Spirit? First of all, Trinity is totally mysterious to us. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, but existing in three persons. Never being three, but always being one. Always being one, but always being three. Does anybody get that? No. The Father image is one of the easiest ones to get into because oftentimes we go through our fatherly image on this earth. What our experiences have been with our Father, good and bad, affects the way we get to God. Jesus is easier because he enfleshed. He was the exact representation of God walking on this earth. But how do you get your mind around the Holy Spirit? Because Spirit has to manifest. You don't know there's wind out there until you see the leaves move. And so the Spirit of God, who is working with us all the time, will make himself known through something in us. There may be an emotion that leads us to cry. There may be oversensing joy that would send us to laughter. We may get a prophetic word. We may speak in tongues, but there will be a manifestation. You know when you're in relationship with God, when the Holy Spirit is making himself known here. We all know it. We feel it as the body of Christ. And in this moment, the Spirit uses a vision. Isn't it funny how God works that he had planned that Dauda would be here 3 months ago and that Dauda would talk about a vision that someone received in a contemporary setting? Do you ever get tired of how God is just crazy and how he does this stuff? He knew that. That was a word for us. And the image for Ezekiel is not a complicated one. It's a valley of dry bones. Like I said, you don't have to go to seminary. It's a picture of death. It's a picture of what the people are going through. If it weren't enough, verse 2 says this, they were very dry. Well, that makes me feel really bad about the bones. Very dry bones. And this is what happens. The Lord said to Ezekiel, verse 3, Son of man, can these bones live? Now, the obvious answer to this is what? No. And for the first moment, we see faith enter into the equation. When God wants to release something, he looks for someone who will agree with him and on earth and to have faith. And Ezekiel's response is interesting. O Lord God, you know. How much faith does it take? Simply trusting God that he knows. That's not a lot of faith. A big prophet would have said, well, of course, Lord, these bones can live. No, the answer is no. And the prophet says, only you know. Then the Lord said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord God. And so what does Ezekiel do? It says, I prophesied to the bones. Now follow me. I'm going to take you into some deep waters as Christian people now. This is not 101. This is moving up to 401. There's a moment in our lives when God wants us to move from praying and asking to commanding that his work be done in this world. That's what it means to be kingdom of God people who walk in the authority of Jesus. He wants us to say to the broken and the dead places in this world, come alive in Jesus' name. That is his word for you. It is pride to resist that. It's not pride. I don't think you can ever be presumptuous in faith towards God. The one who holds everything in his hand and every good and perfect gifts, why would we stop asking him for his kingdom to come in a direct way? I think it's good that we pray every week, your kingdom come, but God wants us to look at some things and say, his kingdom has come and he is alive and he's bringing this to new life right now. You with me? This is what God wants for his church. He wants the people of God to walk in their authority and say to the broken places, come alive, to say to the dry bones, take on flesh and become full. Verses 7 through 10 are this happening. I love the image. The bones begin to rattle. Can you give me a rendition of them dry bones? God begins putting life on it, and then God gives this commentary that tells us what it's all about, beginning in verse 11. He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Interpret here, the people of God. God wants his people alive. He wants everything that's dead in us to come alive. He wants us to experience the fullness of what he has designed for us. We were given it at creation. We gave it up. But we're being told through the image of this scripture that the Spirit wants to come back to us and renew the original design. Body, soul, and spirit. That is God's design for us. He's calling us to be that kind of a church, to be those kinds of people. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, our hope is lost, we are indeed cut off. Hopelessness of the people. The Lord says, you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you up from the graves, O my people. I will put my spirit within you and you shall live and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, I will do it, declares the Lord. There are two phrases here that are significant to me in this passage. The Lord says, you shall know that I am the Lord, because this is what it's all about. God is not about making a spiritual show for you so that you can have a circus tent. He wants to be an active, daily, moment-by-moment relationship with you. And the reason he released the power of that vision through Monty's life is because he desired to be relationship with her, and he was cooperating with the work that Dowda was speaking into her in those moments. I don't understand the way it works. God doesn't need us, but God in his sovereignty has decided that he's going to release the work of his Spirit through those who agree with him and stand as a conduit for everything that he wants to do. When you pray, when you are in Jesus, you are actually entering into the throne room of God with one hand, and true intercession is when you take the resources of God, all the fullness of kingdom, and you begin applying them to the lives of the people that are broken around you, beginning with your own life. Come on, family of faith, this is what God has for you. God wants us to be alive. We have begun playing it safe in the church in America, and what has it gotten us? It's gotten us a society that's going to hell really quickly. We have agreed with their principles of plurality that our voice should be the least and that we should have nothing to say. And we've believed in their concepts of the dividing of the sacred and the secular. And the truth of the matter is no secular for those who walk in Jesus Christ, because they walk with the full force of the kingdom of God. Everything you do is spiritual, and you are God's representative in this world. Ooh, I've moved beyond the so what now. I'm starting to really preach. You shouldn't bring an African in here, because you're going to unloose me to the full measure of what I have. See, in Africa now, people would be begging me to go for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, and I can see that starting to come out of you in multiple ways. So what's my so what? Let's do a personal one first before we get to the church. Do you still have dry bones in your life? Let's deal with the spiritual side first. Theologically, we call it regeneration. God comes into us when we invite him, and he changes us and makes us new. Scripture says we were dead in our sin. Dead, folks. A bag of bones. And when we invite God in, he comes and does something we could never do for ourselves. We could never achieve our salvation. We could never work ourselves or study ourselves into a place to be right with God. That is his work, but we have to invite him to be the regenerating power in our lives. So let me ask you this morning, are you alive in Christ Jesus? What just happened in your heart? If there was an affirmative yes, you're regenerated. But I'm telling you, if there's any question, resolve that before you go from here today. Be alive in Christ Jesus. That's a work that he wants to do with you. There's a second level. When I say, are there any dry bones? It's God's sanctifying work, is that when he calls us into relationship, he does for us what we could never do for ourselves, and he loves us just the way we are. We don't perform to get in. There's nothing we can do to add to his love. There's nothing we can do to subtract from his love. You've heard me say it before. There's only one thing that I brought into my relationship with God, and that's my sin. And God takes that upon himself. But God loves us so much that he never leaves us there. He so wants for us to experience the fullness of Christ. He wants us to get back to the original design. We've been living east of Eden. He wants us to live in Eden. The fullness of his life and his reality. That's called the sanctifying work. We do not accomplish that any more than we accomplish our salvation. Paul says it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5, a blessing to the church. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, in your whole spirit, soul, and body, that you would be kept blameless to the coming of Lord Jesus. And then he says this, he who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. That is the work of God. That is why daily I raise my hands to him and I say, Holy Spirit, do in me what I can't do in myself. Now, there's exhortations in Scripture that I need to work with him. It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Earlier in this letter from Paul, 3 times in one verse, he talks about exhorting, encouraging, and charging the people to go forward. This isn't sit on your hands time. This is cooperate with what God is doing and invite his life to come through you. It's being in the Word. It's praying. It's being in fellowship. It's finding your place of service so that the work of God flows through you. Are you still with me? This is what God wants from you. And what we try to do is we try to keep our bones quiet in a chamber in our temple so that no one will know the smell is there. Just follow the image for a minute. We are all the temple of the Holy Spirit, and collectively we are a temple, a dwelling place of God. What happens is when we come to God, we usually give him about two-thirds of our temple. We say, God, we're all yours, but secretly in our minds, we have certain rooms that we've kept for ourselves. Some of you are nodding because you just know what this is like. You've walked the same roads that I have. And there are certain things we say, God, I'm just not going to let you into that space. When Ingrid teaches on the Holy Spirit around the world, she uses the image. We have certain rooms in the temple of our building that we've shut the door, we've put chains around it, we put it on a sign, keep out. And that includes God. We don't want him in there. And it's dead in there. It's dead bones. And we squirt perfume and we try to do everything so that that stuff doesn't come out. You know what it's like when you're driving around down the road and you smell a dead carcass? If I smell one, I immediately go like this and I try to hold my breath for the next 2 minutes because I just can't stand the smell. We're spraying perfume on all that, and all that junk is keeps seeking out of us. God wants to blow in there by his Holy Spirit and make those bones alive and make you alive. So why hang on to those dead bones? Why? Give those spaces to God. Because he wants to bring life into that space and to make you new. The powerful thing is that when we do that individually and come together corporately, the power of God starts rising up in a way that becomes almost like a tipping point where society starts to get changed because the people of God are walking as the people of God. Bless the Lord that we've been drawn together as the Christ followers, and we have this knowledge of the filling of the Holy Spirit because he wants to do fresh work in us. In your neighborhoods, in your places of work, where you go to school. Maybe today you're sitting here and saying, well, my bones are alive. Well, then you're in the perfect place because there are people out there who are waiting for you to pray for the resurrection of the dead stuff in their lives. I had a pretty interesting week this week. I went up to outside of Boston for a conference. I hold my ordination with the Christian Missionary Alliance, and so I go every spring to a conference to fulfill every law of righteousness so that I check my box and have that. Some of it's fun and some of it's boring, but I always look for God's assignments in those moments. Tuesday night, they took all of the pastors and the mission leaders and the lay leaders who were there, over 100 of us, on a boat, on a dining boat, out into Boston Harbor. Beautiful night. Worked out good in God's sovereignty. I sat at a table with some people that I like. You know what that's like. They're pastors who have churches similar to what I pastor, so we can share life and we like the same thing. So it makes it a fun night rather than feeling you have to have conversation all night. And Ingrid reminded me that there was this couple sitting at the next table that we knew, and she said, didn't you pray for them last year? And I had preached at the conference the year before and talked about broken things that God wants to meet, and I remember at that moment, I forget so many people I pray for because I'm praying with people all the time. But I knew it was for their daughter. I couldn't remember what I prayed about. And so I went up to them and I knelt by them at the table and I said, hey, I prayed for your daughter last year. How did it go? And then they reminded me of the situation. They've been estranged from their daughter for 5 years. She's cut them out of their life. She doesn't want to have anything to do with them. This past year, she became a Wiccan, so she's denying everything of their faith. She's had a baby and doesn't want them to meet the baby, won't even allow them to have a picture of the baby. So a lot of things have happened that have wounded this young woman. I looked at the two, and I'm kneeling there on this boat, and I said, I'm really sorry that you're going through this. I can't imagine what it's like as parents, but I still believe that God's powerful, so let's pray again. And so in Jesus' name, I cut the darkness off of that young woman. I said, whatever you have done, Satan, to hold this woman in bondage, I break it in Jesus' name. I change her name. Her name is Eva, and I changed it from Eva to Evangeline, that she would be good news rather than living out a less of her identity. I prayed that the light of God would come in and that she'd be restored with her parents. When the dinner was over, the mother and father come running up to me, and he's got his phone in his hand. During that dinner, the girl texted her father and said, "Have been thinking of you today. Hope your birthday was nice. I love you." I think it's a coincidence. Listen, it doesn't matter how long the bones have been dry. It doesn't matter how long you've been waiting for life to come in. Do not give up hope. Call out to your God, because he's a spirit that's alive that wants to bring life into the dark, broken places. And he's active in 2016. Amen.